Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God, and we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live-life-to-the-fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real, it is living, it is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Good evening. How's everybody doing? We got through Easter. And did you all come to Easter? How many came to Easter? Good, good. Well, we're back to the same old, and this is the stuff I like. And so let's pray, and we're going to talk, and you're going to listen, huh? Father God, right now I ask you to open the hearts of the people. Use me as a vessel to talk to them. Right now, Lord, come and be here. And we just take authority over everything that would try to interfere with us hearing tonight. We take authority over that in Jesus' name. Now let us hear what you have to say to the church in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. Amen. We're starting a new series in the book of Philippians. I'm really excited because we've added a new person to our teaching team, Vicki Lohman from Las Vegas. And I'm real excited. And in fact, she'll be bringing the message next week. I don't think there's a better woman speaker in the United States, hardly better than Vicki Lohman. And she's going to be with us on our team, working under us, and I think it'll be really good. Today we'll be looking at chapter 1 in Philippians, and we're going to be talking about letting go of control. We're starting a study, and the study's going to be 4 weeks, and it's going to cover 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. Have you ever heard the catchphrase, control freak, micromanager? These are catchphrases that are used a lot today. And rightly so in some cases, other cases not so. This message is good for me because I struggle in the area of being a little bit controlling. And if you look up controlling or control freak or people who have, you know, a control problem, you will see one of the synonyms being perfectionist. And it kind of goes hand in hand sometimes. So let me give a word of caution before we go on tonight. And that is, there's a fine line between being a control person and being someone who's given to excellence. There's a fine line between a micromanager and someone who doesn't have resourceful people under them and they have to do a lot of the stuff that they have to do. After being an employer for 40-some years with 85 employees, I've come to see that not everybody is really good workers. There's a lot of people that are rather lazy workers. They don't put out 100%. And so what we have to do is we have to be careful that if we're one of those workers that we really don't put out 100% all the time, then when someone over us kind of pushes us, that we don't label them a control freak or a micromanager or whatever, but we see what God's saying to us. It's so easy sometimes to cast blame and interfere with the pruning process of God in our life. Now, we're going to look at a lot of verses in Philippians 1, and then we're going to make some observations, and I believe God's going to talk to you in many ways today. So, Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. First thing we're going to look at tonight is the Apostle Paul, with these people that he led to the Lord, he gave them over to God. He didn't try to control their growth in the Christian faith. But I want to draw your attention to something he said here. He said he was really happy about these people, and he probably led a lot of them to the Lord because they were participators in the gospel. I want you to look at the Greek word for participation. It's koinonia, and it means to partake, share, distribute, to collect and distribute. Now, I love it when I see something that I've taught all my life and I see it in yet another verse of many. And this verse right here, again, confirms what I've been teaching for years. And what do we collect and distribute? We collect rhemas. When God speaks to us, we collect those and distribute them. We collect money, we have extra money. We collect it and distribute it. Burdens, ideas, encouragement, wisdom, whatever we get, we collect it and we distribute it. It's the old dump truck thing that I've talked about for years. Our job as Christians is like a dump truck. We back into prayer every morning and we hear God and we get wisdom, we get encouragement, we get verses, we get all this stuff, and then we go out through the day and distribute it everywhere. Come back the next day and pull it in again. It's like the sponge. A wet sponge you can't get any more water into, but a sponge has to be wrung out before it gets more water. And so we're to have this ministry. And let me tell you, God is faithful. That's redundant. But in your Starbucks Bible studies or your personal Bible studies, every morning when you get alone with God, he's going to be talking to you. He's going to be sharing stuff with you, but you must expect it. Look at verse number 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, do you see the fact here that he's turning the people over to God? He's saying, I'm not going to try to control your growth in Christ. I believe God will perfect this until he comes back. Look at verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. In other words, the more knowledge you get of Jesus Christ and the Word, the more you're going to know how to love in eccentric ways. And also that your discernment will grow. And as your discernment grows, your love will grow along with it. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere. Now listen, he's leading up to something that I don't want you to miss here. He says, you're getting all this word, you're filled with righteousness, and one of the goals is that you become a sincere Christian and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. That's where you get all this righteousness, and it's to the glory and praise of God. It has people saying amen, hallelujah all around you, because you're filled with this fruit of righteousness, and as you give it out to them, they go, praise God, hallelujah, man. You're a blessing. See, we're just the conduit of God Almighty. Now, he tells us here that one of the goals of the Christian's journey is to become a sincere person. Now, a sincere believer is powerful in the kingdom of God, very powerful. I want you to look at the Greek word for sincere. It's judged by the sunlight. It is said that there were ancient pottery makers in Corinth who, after they made and formed their pottery, they would put it in the oven to cure. Now, a good potter, whenever a piece of pottery put in the oven cracked, which a lot of them did, a good, honest potter would discard the pottery, throw it away, and start all over. He wouldn't go out and sell that. But the bad potters, the dishonest ones, were known to take the cracks and put wax all in them and then smooth over it and dry it and paint over it where you couldn't see it, and they'd go sell it in the marketplace. Now, when you got that vase home and you put it in the right there in the window beam right there, the windowsill, and the heat shone down on it, or you put hot liquids in it a whole lot of times, the wax would begin to melt and the pottery would crack and it would be no good. And this happened quite a bit until the story goes on to say that the honorable potters began to have a sign that hung over their door that said sinceris. In the Latin, that meant without wax. We're a potter who's honest, integrity. We don't give pottery filled with wax. Now, as believers, we're supposed to become believers who have no wax. What you see is what you get. We're not to hide our cracks. We're to minister from our cracks. Now, again, it's so refreshing to see someone who does this. I was reading a story about Whitney Houston's an interview with Diane Sawyer she did in 2002. And she's talking about a failed comeback in the entertainment business that she tried. And she went on to say to Diane Sawyer, she said, "Have you ever heard the sound of 10,000 people who are disappointed with you?" And right away it caught me. I go, "Hey, you're showing your cracks. I want to hear more. I can trust you." She sucked me in right there. Her transparency. Old story I used to use decades ago. It's supposed to be a true story. But a pastor went into a large city to do a ministry for a week, and he had a crusade going. And one day he got on the city bus to go across town, and he paid for his ticket, and the bus driver gave him back too much change. He went and sat down, this pastor with some fame and notoriety, and he sat there and he thought, "Well, it's not a lot of money. It is extra. He gave me too much money, but it's not a lot. And I'm kind of in a rush, and he's busy. Should I give it back to him, or should I keep it? It's not much. It wouldn't amount to a lot." And he had that struggle that we all have. And finally, the Holy Spirit got the best of him, and he went up to the bus driver, and he said, "Excuse me, when I got on the bus, I gave you money for a ticket, and you gave me back a way too much change." And he goes, "I know." He said, "You know?" I said, "Yeah." "Aren't you the preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've heard you're in town, and I was thinking about coming to one of your meetings, but first I wanted to see if you practiced what you preached." Ooh, lucky he gave it back. It's so inviting and warm when someone, especially if they're higher up on the ladder than you, maybe they're a boss or anybody really, anybody that's able to sit down and show you their cracks, but then point you to Jesus Christ and say, "He's bigger than my cracks." That's real refreshing. Sometimes we'll put a young guy up here preaching and I'll get comments saying, I like that guy, bring him back. And 9 times out of 10, it's a young man who's not afraid to show his cracks. It's someone who's warmed by the fact that they're honest. We hear it said all the time here, and it's music to my ears. "You know why I like coming here, Pastor? You guys are real." Well, that's the way it should be. We should be real. That's a compliment to us. And so you stand out when you're a sincere Christian. Look at a few more verses, 12 through 14 and 19. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Now hold on a second. He says, I know God's going to do something, but it will be because you're praying. And because you're praying, there'll be provision of the Holy Spirit coming. Wow. He sees prayer a lot different than a lot of us. Now, what do we see here? He's not trying to control the situation. He says, "I'm in prison. Nothing I can do about it. I'm not even going to try to control it. I'm not trying to get out of prison. That's not my first priority. I'm going to make the best of the situation." Again, I've said it through the years. What's the primary objective of a believer? Is it to do God's will? Is it to serve God? Is it to go to heaven or to know God more and more? It's to know God more and more. If you're in a trial tonight, your primary objective is not to get out of the trial. It's to know God more and more in the midst of the trial. Now, listen to me. He goes on here. I'm going to paraphrase the middle part. He goes on and says something very interesting here. He says, Some people are out there preaching the gospel now to cause me grief, and they're doing it for financial equity. They're doing it for financial gain. He says, and some are doing it out of a sincere heart. So there's two kind of preachers out there right now. People doing it out of the wrong motives and the right motives. And look at his response, and it tells us something. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, that's what I rejoice in. He says, I don't care. I'm not going to get caught up in what are they doing for, the reasons they're doing it, whatever, whatever. People ask me all the time, what do you think of Joel Osteen? What do you think of this person, that person, this person? Well, you know what? As long as they're proclaiming Christ, whoever they are, then I'm fine. I don't care to judge them. I don't care to go after them. The last section I want you to read is verse 21 through 25. For to me, to live is going to be Christ. In other words, I'm going to show you Christ if I live. And to die is super gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. That's crazy. Because, see, he's been to heaven and back. He's had a near-death experience. Having the desire to depart, be with the Christ, for well, that's much better to go to heaven. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for you guys. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Again, he's saying, I don't know if I'm going to die or live. That's in God's hands. I'm not going to try to control that. But I know if I do live on, I'm going to be fruitful to you guys. I'm going to help you. And if not, I'd much rather go to heaven. This is a guy that's been there, and he's telling us about it. Now, I'm going to give you some observations in a second, but let me make a statement here. How do we know if we're a controller? Number one, we will be manipulating people and circumstances to fit our needs. You know how this works? You manipulate. If you don't stay with me, I'll kill myself. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. You know, I've heard that a lot. You know what? I need to call this person. I need to make sure that they're doing this, and I must bring this up in the conversation, and I must make sure this is right and that's right. And you get tired real easy trying to manipulate and keep everything going to make it fit, you know, your best interest. You get tired. And then you'll justify your actions. You go, well, you know, somebody needs to do it, and I'm just looking out for best interest. I'm just, you know, I'm just being responsible, and needs to be said, and needs to be done. You'll justify. We're good at relabeling stuff. And then thirdly, you'll never have rest until you feel secure, and you'll never feel secure because it's all according to you. You got to keep producing. You got to keep stuff under your control. Let's look at four observations, and then we're going to go home. Number one, have boundaries in your life. What is a boundary? Most of you know I'm buying my old house that I owned in 2001, and we repainted it, put a new roof on there, put a new fence, new cement, we're doing everything to it. And I went over the day to look at my big trees, and they went right up to the edge of somebody else's yard, and one or two of them's dead. I'm going to have to take them out. But I walked over, and I looked at my line, and I go, okay, my grass and my trees are my responsibility all here. Now, if his grass is dead and trees are dead, that's his responsibility. This is my boundary. I'm responsible for this. My neighbor's responsible for that. And when you serve God, you got to say, here's my duty. Here's what I'm supposed to do, and the rest is God's. I don't cross that boundary line. I do what I have to say. I pray what I'm supposed to do, and then I just give it to God. You know, I have boundaries. Now, your boundaries usually come from your values. Yeah. For example, I have a value. Don't interfere in your grown kids' lives. I don't know who this is for. Mama, you can ruin your kid's marriage if you don't stay out of it. You can ruin it. When they leave and cleave, unless it's something really disastrous, obviously you get involved if it's something like beating or something else, but you don't get involved in all those small things. You stay out. That's a value of mine. And so I just say what I have to say, and then there's a boundary line, and I don't cross it. Now, listen to me closely. You moms and dad, listen to this very closely. You young married people, listen to this very closely. Gals, when you have a fight with your husband, don't you dare go tell your parents. If it's life-threatening, yes. If it's bad, but you don't tell your parents, because we see it over and over again. You go tell your parents, they begin to hate your spouse, then you guys make up, and you're all hunky-dory, and you're doing real good, and they never forget it. It's not smart. I'm so glad my wife never went to her parents about all the crummy stuff I was doing, because when her dad died, I loved him more than my own father. And I loved her family, and they loved me because they didn't hear about all the creepy things I did when I was younger. And so it's very, very important. Now, obviously, if your kids come to you, grown married, you encourage them and you listen to them, but you don't deal out a lot of advice. You don't say a lot. You refer them to Pastor Ron, Pastor Hector, Pastor Tom. You refer to them. And then another value is don't try to change your spouse into the way you think they should be. That's a no-no. That's God's duty. That's not yours. You married them the way they are. Remember that. You knew what they were like when you married them. Don't try to change them. Let God do it. See, when we first got married, I felt I was more godly than my wife, and it's really crazy. I'd say, did you pray today? Did you read the Bible today? How many chapters did you read? I did that. And I'd say, what did you hear God say through me on Sunday? That's kind of creepy, huh? And I would do that, and it was wrong. Today, she's grown more than me. She prays more than me. She reads the Bible more than me, I think. And today, she's past me, and that's great. If anything ever happens to her, I'm going to have to get on the ball, aren't I? But she's carrying the family a little bit in some of those areas. But pray and model the life before them. That's God's thing. That's not yours. Don't try to control them. I heard someone say something very interesting the other day. They said, the presence of Christ is always there to lead you to himself. All he needs is a witness. Can I say that again? The presence of Christ is always there to lead you to himself. All he needs is a witness. He's always appearing. Proverbs 3 and 6, one of my favorite verses, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll make your paths straight. This was a very timely message. See, Pastor Doug Lohman's writing up the series. I didn't know what was on the series for this week. And this week I caused a small disturbance in my family, because I tried to control a situation that I shouldn't have tried to control. And then I came and saw our message and I go, oh my goodness, look, I have to speak on this Sunday. But this little situation that I tried to control, that I shouldn't have tried to control, caused a little disturbance in my family to such a degree that I said, you know what, what's wrong with me? I gotta get away and unplug for 3 days. And I did just that to my wife. I said, I'm getting away for 3 days. I said, I'm gonna unplug from the cell phone. I'm turning my cell phone off. I'm not going to the internet, no social media. And so I did. I went somewhere and I fasted for 2 days. I didn't do any cell telephone, no social media, and I watched Scarface. That was huge. The TV version, okay? The TV version, all right? You're looking, isn't that Rex Dagger? You know, why isn't that rated 14? I didn't think that might have nudity in it. Well, how do you know? I watched the TV version. And you know what? It spoke to me so much. Oh my gosh. See, some of you holy Christians, you don't get that. God couldn't speak through Scarface. Oh, he did. He shows up all the time. I was crying at the end. Al Pacino just stole my heart. You say, what? It's uncanny. Maybe it's because I'm Italiano and he's Italiano. But it struck me after my little disturbance that without Christ, I could be Al Pacino. I told somebody, I said, if I didn't get saved, I'd be flying drugs into this country. I'd be the worst person you ever seen in your life. I was either going to be bad, 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 or good, good, good. I wasn't going to be in between. I'd made up my mind. But I said, I tried to disprove God, and here, look where I'm at today, because God couldn't be disproved. But I watched him and saw how controlling he was, how obsessed he was. All he could talk about was the crime. Da, 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 da. And one time his wife went by and said, all you talk about is this stuff. My wife said that to me before. You're so into it. And can I tell you something? Whoever you were at your worst time before you were saved, if you get off your spiritual meds, you can go back to that. Your spiritual meds is what keeps you different. I stay on my spiritual meds. I'll never get off of them. And it makes me a different person. But I watched how controlling, how impulsive and angry this guy was. And near the end of the movie, I was crying. If you know anything about the movie, at the end of the movie, Al Pacino has his right-hand best friend was like also a son to him. I mean, they were close. They were like this. And he had a little sister that he was very concerned about. Didn't want anybody dating her. He's very protective. And he didn't want anybody doing anything behind his back because he was a lot of pride. And he went with her house one day and knocked and found out that they had got married, his right-hand man, his best friend, and his little sister. And all of a sudden, he blew. He got impulsive, angry, pulled his gun out. Boom, boom, boom. And shot this guy that was like blood to him. And the guy fell down and died. And his little sister came downstairs and said, "We just wanted to surprise you. Basically, we love you. And we thought you'd be so happy for us. We both were excited to surprise you and tell you that we got married." And you could just see he lost it going, "Oh my God, what did I just do? What did I just do?" And from that point on, he went into deep depression and he died in the movie. I was crying afterwards going, that could be me. Without the grace of God, that you don't know how many times I've chopped people's ears off, and that could be me. And I was weeping, Dinger, I was weeping. And all of a sudden I said, "Thank God for the producer. Bless the director. Thank you for Cox Television, you know, cable." I was just all into it, man. But Proverbs 1, the last section of verses we'll look at, 20 through 26. It says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets in Bakersfield, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, you simple people, how long will you love simplicity and being simple-minded? How long will you scoffers delight yourself in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. I'm trying to get your attention. Turn to it. And behold, if you do, I'll pour out my spirit on you and I'll make my words known to you. But because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity." And again, that word in the Hebrew means sigh. "And I'll mock when your dread comes." In other words, I'll sigh and go, "Nothing I can do." "Then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and he'll be at ease from the dread of evil." See, what that's saying there is that every week God is crying out at church. That's why I don't understand people that aren't faithful to church. Every week God's saying something. And he's crying out the wisdom, saying, "This will save your marriage. This will save you from getting cancer. This will save your kids from going AWOL. This will bless you. This word, if you obey it." And he's calling out, but a lot of people aren't listening. And then when calamity comes, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me." He says, "It's too late, I can't. They already hate you. They've already left. It's already, it's been done." But he says, if people would be wise, and they would go to church, they would listen, they would line up and try to obey. Again, the rhema I got weeks ago, and most of you remember it. But I came in, I've been running all over, not taking care of my body, not taking my vitamins, not getting sleep, nothing. God spoke to me from 4 to 6 in the morning. For those of you who knew, I'll repeat it. But 4 to 6 in the morning, I laid there wide awake, and God said, "You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. If you don't get some rhythm, get back to your rhythm, get back to your rhythm. You're going to die. You can't live this way. You're going to die." For 2 hours. And then I knew it was really God because I heard him, I heard him. Went to get out of bed, and my phone goes beep, goes off, and it says, "Wise men avoid all excess. Why die before your time?" That's all was written on my text. That was it. And I knew it was God. And I began to interpret that, and I began to look at it. And what God was saying to me is this: get rhythm back. You know, getting up at 6:30 and going to the gym every morning? That's for me. I told you to do that. I put that desire in your heart. Getting up and taking 2 organic apples, slicing them up, putting a bunch of green juice and animal-based protein and drink. I said, that was me. I told you to do that. You know all those minerals you're taking and you're dumping all that stuff in? He said, I told you to do that because I know what'll keep the cancer away and all this stuff. I have put you in a rhythm. Now just keep doing what I told you to do. Don't mess it up, Ronaldo Luigi. Don't mess it up. Wow. Now, having boundaries and trust in God will allow you to rest. And believe me, he's showing up in your life. A lot of stuff you're doing that you think you came up with, you didn't come up with those ideas. He put them in your heart. He's in control of your life a lot more than you think he is. Number 2, don't listen to the voice of others but God's. See, a lot of people around us can't understand the way we live. We should be living a lifestyle that demands explanation. We really should. People around say, you need to do something. Don't just sit there, man. You need to do something. But they're of the world. They don't understand us. The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, some of us never give God a chance to move. George Mueller, who lived in the 19th century, built many orphanages in Ashley Down, England. And he had 2,000 kids in orphanages at one time. He never drew a personal salary. He relied only on God to meet all of his needs. His claim to fame was, I never have told a single man or woman my needs. I always go straight to God. I never tell people about my needs. For the orphanage, even. One day, there was no breakfast for the kids, he said. And there was no money for any meals for the whole week long. He said, I did as I usually did. I went out, began to pray and seek God. And I was walking and praying. I made a wrong turn. Didn't even think about it. Ran into a man. I didn't say a word to the man, not a word. And he looked at me and says, God's told me to give you this money, several pounds of money. And it was enough to buy food for a whole week for those kids. See, I look around town and I see really good churches, and the pastors are my friends, a lot of them. But I see one church got $6 million one time. One got $4 million. We never get anything like that. And one day I was arguing with God, saying, God, why are these rich churches getting richer? And we're down here in East Bakersfield, man, and we could use the money. Why? And I felt like God said to me, Ron, he said, you know what? Have I ever failed you guys in a need yet? I said, no. He said, I have a different calling for you. You have to live by faith. And I'll never fail you. In 47 years, he's never failed us. And he isn't going to. Another George Mueller, he said that one other day, the house mother came in and said, today, it is breakfast time and we have nothing. He told the house mother, get all the kids, there was 200 in this room, set them down. All these little kids sit down at the table, and he goes, we're going to pray and thank God for our food right now. And he did. And he said it wasn't 5 minutes, I heard a knock on the door. And it was a baker in the community saying, you know what? I had this leftover bread yesterday, and I just felt like God prompted me to bring it to you this morning. Can you use it? He said another 5 minutes, there's a knock on the door. And he said it was the milkman. He said, I just lost a wheel on my cart out here, and I'm not going to get it fixed for a while, and this milk's all going to go bad. Can you use it? And they had breakfast that morning. George Mueller was something else. He said, do you believe those stories? Absolutely. They happened to me. I've lived that kind of crazy life. And the last story I like, George Mueller was on a ship. He was going to Quebec, Canada. And he said that he noticed the ship wasn't going anywhere. And he went up to the captain. He said, What's up? He said, we got a dense fog and we can't go today. We can't leave. And he says, we have to leave. I've got to preach in Quebec on Saturday, and I've never missed a point in 57 years. I'm not about to miss one now. He says, let's go down below and let's pray over it and ask God to lift the fog. They went down and they said, George Mueller prayed this simple prayer, Lord, lift the fog. And then he said, amen. And so the captain started to pray and he goes, no, you don't pray. First of all, you don't believe in prayer. And secondly, God's already answered my prayer. Went up deck and the fog had lifted. They didn't miss a beat. You know, going back to something that I missed here that I want to bring up is God is always trying to get our attention. And it says he's always trying to get our attention, and all he needs is a witness. He's appearing all the time. Just need a witness. For example, in about 20, 30 minutes, you can do one of those powerful things that you've done in a long time. If you have little kids or you have a spouse here or somebody with you, on the way home, look at them and say, what did God say to you tonight? What did God say to you today? Ask your kids, did God speak to you today? See, he's showing up. He just needs a witness. He's doing the work. You just have to say, if somebody was sitting in my house in that Al Pacino movie night, if they would have looked at me and said, Ron, you got teary eyes? Yeah. What's God saying? See, we don't have to produce it. Just have to be a witness to it. And then you don't listen to the voice of others, as I said. Just listen to God. Do what God tells you to do. Say what God tells you to say. Don't do any more. Let him have the rest. It takes faith, and it pleases God. Number three, we must put some effort into understanding the ways of our Lord. Oh. When we understand the ways of the Lord, then and only then will we have the ability to live with faith in God. Most Christians come into the faith without the right expectations. They don't understand very much about the kingdom of God. They don't take new convert classes. They don't know. They think, I get saved, everything's going to be hunky-dory. God's going to be like a magic genie, come and take all my problems. They don't know anything about the faith. They know very little about it. I heard Timothy Keller say something very profound this week when he said, peace has to do with your expectations. Thought that was interesting. He said, on that night he was speaking, he said, one of my associates was just in New York the other day, and he was in a taxi cab. Another taxi cab had a fender banger bump. They ran into each other. And he said, what do you think the taxi cab drivers did if they ran into each other? People said, I think they probably fought. They got out and cussed each other. I said, no, they did absolutely nothing. What do you mean? Absolutely nothing. They're taxi cab drivers in Newark. They probably had two other wrecks the last 3 days. That's what happens in New York. That's the expectations, okay? You're in a very crowded area and you're bumping into one another. He also went on to say that someone took you to see this room and it was pretty nice, not real nice, but pretty nice. And you said, this is a honeymoon suite for people that just get married. You'd go, honeymoon suite? It's not that nice. That's not that nice at all. But if you would have said, no, it's not honeymoon suite, that's a prison cell for prisoners that are doing better than usual. You go, wow, that is really nice. Whoa, that is super nice. See, some people are depressed over their depression. What do you mean they're depressed over their depression? Well, they're not supposed to be depressed. They're saying this shouldn't be this way. So they're depressed because they're depressed. And it's all of their expectations. See, some of us don't understand that God wants us to experience extreme trials so that he can shape our character. Some of us don't understand that there's times when God wants us confused, so we'll go deeper. He wants us doubting. He wants us frustrated, so we'll start doing things differently. He wants us desperate. He wants us burdened. He wants us tired, so we'll get away with our kids and do something and take a holiday. He wants us convicted. It's all part of the curriculum. A lot of Christians don't understand that. God is out to shape you. He cares a whole lot more about your character than he does your comfort. A lot of Christians don't get that. They don't see God in the bad things. They don't see him in the trials. They don't see what he's trying to work out in them. You don't understand that sometimes God intentionally refuses to help you until you spend some time in prayer. It's part of the curriculum. Some Christians don't understand that the moment they get saved, they have a brand new enemy that was never their enemy before. And unless they learn to engage in spiritual warfare, they're not going to become all God wants them to become. They don't understand this stuff. Understanding the Lord's ways will help you maintain your faith. And when you have strong faith, you'll have peace. And when you have peace, you'll not feel a need to control things. You shall let God be God. And the last one, don't try to be God. You and I make miserable gods. We're horrible gods. And God doesn't like it when we try to control everything and make everything happen and we don't see our need for him. Do what you're supposed to do. Do everything up to your boundary line. You pray the right prayers. If God says confront, you confront in love. You did it, and then you let it go. And you say, God, it's yours. I refuse to go any further. I went to the line. I'm not going to do anymore. Now I'm just going to praise you and wait. You can't be a controller and be a godly person. You've got to let God be God. And then when he comes through and makes things right, who gets all the praise and glory? He does. Again, you do what you're supposed to do. Say what you're supposed to say. But then let God have it. Does this make any sense? I'm through. That's all I got. That's it. If you've noticed, we brought our sermons down and the service times down to about an hour long, hour and 5 minutes. And we think that's good because we think sometimes, you know, you can only contain in your head as much as your seat can contain. If your seat gets tired, your head goes limp. He doesn't listen anymore. So I think you heard God tonight. Take what you heard. Go out there. Practice it. Start giving him control. Start getting rest, saying, God, spit on the ground. You go, I'm through. I've done my part. It's up to you now. Take it. Do it. Let's pray this right here. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.